that verse in our reading tonight, where we just what we just sang about, that he is persuaded and know who is able to keep that which he's committed unto him. Thinking about the Apostle Paul's life, I was doing some searching and looking yesterday and noticed there's some times in Paul's life that the Lord dealt with him in a very particular way. This Second Timothy chapter number 1, that's where we'll be reading. And Paul had some periods of time in his life, and there's three times in the book of Acts that there is a two-year period of time that God used Paul in different ways. In Acts chapter number 19, we find that verse number 10 says, "This continued by the space of 2 years." That's when Paul was at Corinth, and he stayed there that particular amount of time and established a church, and so that two-year period in his life. Then in Acts chapter 24, it says, "After 2 years, Pontius Festus came into Felix's room, and Felix, willing to show the Jews a favor, left Paul bound." So Paul had been bound, and after 2 years, they come back and decide to leave him there. But then in the last chapter of the book of Acts, it gives you the account of Paul in prison there in Rome for a period of 2 year period of time. And the Bible says that everybody that came to him was able to hear the preaching of the kingdom of God and the teaching of those things concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. He had a 2 year period of time there in his life before his life was ended. And the Bible says that he was in his own hired house, and he had the freedom that anybody that wanted to come into him could. And there he preached unto them the kingdom of God. There the teaching that was going on and the preaching to the Jews and Gentiles alike, to hearing the message. And so that's why Paul here in First Timothy could tell us, "I know whom I have believed." And so let's read a few verses here in verse number, beginning in verse number 7, and we'll read down a few verses here in 2 Timothy chapter 1. "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord." And then he adds, "nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partakers of the affliction of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless," here's the statement, "nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus, that the good thing which was committed unto thee keep by the Holy Ghost which dwelleth in us. This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phinehas and Hermogenes." The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for they oft refresh me, and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day, and how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well. Here we find the Apostle Paul is writing to this young preacher, Timothy, as we have made note so many times concerning Timothy and Paul's relationship as a father of the gospel and a student of the gospel, being Timothy. And Paul writes to him these last words that he gives to him. For if we continue to read in this chapter and these chapters of 2 Timothy, you'll find that Paul states that he is ready to be offered. His departure is at hand, and he's ready to go. And so he could say, I know whom I have believed. And he said, I'm persuaded that God is able to keep that which I have committed unto him. You and I tonight, as a believer, we have committed our lives unto the Lord Jesus Christ. We have committed our souls unto the Lord, and we have put everything in his hands. And therefore, we know that he is able to keep that which we have given unto him. We call it the blessed assurance of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm so glad tonight that I can stand here with assurance in my heart, and you can sit there in the pew with assurance in your heart that Jesus belongs to us and we belong to him. We have scripture after scripture that dictates to us and gives to us the personal relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. As I said a while ago, he's not some power. He's not some spirit. He's not some figment of imagination. He's not a good force, but he is a person. And he's that person that we have called upon. He's that person we have believed upon. He is that person that has saved us and made us a new creature in Christ Jesus. And therefore, we can say, as Paul did, that we know that he is able to keep that which we've committed unto him against the day of judgment. And so Paul's writing here, he says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord. And then he adds, him being the prisoner of Jesus Christ. Paul said, don't be ashamed that I'm a prisoner. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it is that which has saved us. There in verse number 9, by the power of God, he has saved us, he's called us, and thank God tonight it is a holy calling. It is a calling from on high. It's a call from heaven that one day we heard the Lord speak to us in a still small voice through an impression of the scripture, through a message that was preached, or through a gospel song that was given. The message goes forth that Jesus saves. As we opened our service with this morning, that we're to give the winds a mighty voice that Jesus saves. And so it affected my life. It's affected your life. And it'll take us to heaven, and we can be assured of that. So tonight we're just going to think about blessed assurance, and thank God Jesus is mine. The old song that we have in our songbook has that title and has those words. Paul had an assurance in his life that could not be shaken. Paul had an assurance in his soul that nothing could remove him from the belief and from the understanding that one day he was going to meet the Lord that he met on the road to Damascus that day, that changed his life from a persecutor to a preacher and changed his destiny from hell to heaven. And Paul was assured in his heart that one day he would meet the Lord. If you turn back to the first letter that Paul writes to Timothy, which is 1 Timothy in our Bible, and there in chapter 1, he gives us some thoughts here concerning his assurance. He gives us some thoughts here why that he stands where he stands, why that he can say, I know whom I have believed. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse number 12. He said, and I thank Jesus Christ our Lord, who hath enabled me and hath counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so here we find Paul says, God is faithful, and it is God that has placed me into the ministry. And he had the assurance of what the Lord did for him, counted him faithful. You know, it's a wonderful thing for the Lord to say he is faithful. It's a wonderful thing for God to recognize someone being faithful in the work of God, as he did Moses and also the Apostle Paul. And Paul gives a little bit of history here concerning his background. Why would God have considered him? Why would the Lord even look down from heaven? Why would Jesus Christ have met him on the road to Damascus? And Paul tells us here what he was. He said there in verse 12, I thank Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. And then he says, who was a blasphemer? Paul said, I was a blasphemer. And what he is doing, he is laying out the understanding that God didn't see anything good in Paul other than he knew he would be faithful. God didn't see anything worthy of trusting, and God didn't see anything good, the good works in Paul's life that would make him a good steward of the blessings of the Lord and a good steward of the ministry of God. Paul says, I was a blasphemer. That's his life before he met Christ. He hated the work of the Lord. He hated the church. He hated the ministry. He hated everything that was associated with Jesus Christ, because he tells us earlier that he was a Pharisee, and he was born a Pharisee. He was raised a Pharisee, and he came to the conclusion that he was the chief of sinners and he was the chief of Pharisees, a Pharisee of the Pharisee, a blasphemer. Now, Paul thought he was doing the will of God. Paul thought in his heart that he was following the command of God. He had a zeal for God, but the Bible says it was not according to knowledge. A lot of people tonight have a zeal, but they have it not according to truth. A lot of people are active, and a lot of people are busy. A lot of folks may be in church tonight very zealous for what they think is needed in their life, but it's not according to the principles and the dictates of the Word of God. And so Paul says, in reality, before I met God, rather than having a zeal for God, he said, I was a blasphemer. And he hated the things about Jesus Christ. Notice here also, not only was he a blasphemer, but a persecutor and an injurious. And he said, I persecuted, I injured people, I harmed people. I personally believe that he was that one, and that the scripture tells us that he held the coats of those that stoned Stephen. And so we find that when he was, whoa, something turned on, and when, turn this, battery goes dead, it goes crazy. Just keep this one good. And so when Paul was on the road to Damascus, he met the Lord. But he said, before that, I injured people. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor. And so tonight, Paul, he realized what he was. You and I tonight, we realize what we were before the Lord found us. We were a sinner. We had to have God. We had to have deliverance. We had to have the grace of God given unto us. And so he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He has enabled me, and he has placed me into the ministry, counting me faithful, even though I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. He said, but here we thank the Lord. He says, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You see, God knows our heart. God knows where we are. And Paul said, everything that I did it, I thought right, but I did it ignorantly. And I was in unbelief. I had not the truth of the gospel. So Paul's basis for assurance is what he was, what God took and how God molded him and made him into something far different than what the world would have ever thought would have come. He says, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. Verse 14 says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ was exceeding abundant with faith and hope, which is in Christ Jesus. He says, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, if he can save me, he can save anybody. If he can save the injurious, the persecutor, if he can save the blasphemer, if he can save the Pharisee of the Pharisees, he said, I was the chief of sinners. And if he can save me, he can save all of those who he would go and preach the gospel unto. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy. And that is in me first, Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. The Lord showed mercy unto Paul, which was a pattern to all those that would come after him. Thank God tonight for the mercy of the Lord. We can put our life in these three or four verses here. We may have not have been a blasphemer as Paul. We may have not have injured anyone. We may not have give our consent to, for someone to be stoned to death as Stephen was. But we were a sinner in the sight of God, just as guilty as Paul was, just as guilty as anyone ever could be. But thank God, the pattern that was given to Paul is a pattern that is shown to you and I, and it's a pattern of mercy. And I thank the Lord tonight for the mercy that was shown unto not only Paul, but to you and I. That's the basis of Paul's assurance. I know whom I have believed. Paul says, I understand what I was, but I know whom I have believed. Paul didn't turn over a new leaf. Paul didn't start out with New Year's resolutions. Paul met the Lord. Paul met Jesus Christ that day on the road to Damascus. Turn back now to 2 Timothy once again, and chapter number 1. We read these verses. We read from verse 7 on through the chapter. But tonight, look with me just a few moments at verse 7, 8, 10, 11. We'll sort of mix them up here. And we'll see the blessings that God gave unto Paul. He realized who he was. He realized who Jesus was. He had that encounter with Jesus on the road to Damascus. God changed his life. God called him into the ministry. God made him a preacher and made him a servant of the Lord. And now he has blessings given to him because of his work for the Lord. In verse number 10, but it is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. The message, the gospel message appeared, and that message tells us that we don't have to die. Thank God tonight, we don't have to die and go to hell. The world does not have to die without God. The world does not have to suffer the consequences of rejection of Jesus Christ. And Paul says here, the gospel made an appearance. Well, it made an appearance unto him, and one day it made an appearance unto me, and one day it made an appearance unto you. If you're a believer, the gospel appeared and made us realize that we could have life. Death has been abolished. Now, we're going to die physically if the Lord doesn't come, but we're not going to die spiritually. We're not going to die that second time, and we're going to have life eternal through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And so Paul says here that it's been made manifest, the appearing. So the gospel appeared. The gospel abolished the death that is abundant to everyone. And the scripture says here in verse number 10 that it's brought life and immortality to light. You know how we know how important life is because of the gospel. Here Paul says that it's brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. We understand there is such a thing as heaven. We understand that there is an eternity ahead of us. Even though in the Bible the word eternity is only used one time, it's a word that tells us that it's never ending. From beginning to end, there is no such thing with eternity. Never did have a start, never will have a finish. And the gospel has revealed those things to you and I. The gospel appeared and abolished death, gives us the answer to life, gives us the answer to immortality, that we can become a child of God, that we as mortal people, Paul tells us in the New Testament that this mortal must put on immortality if we're going to meet God. And that is brought to us, and we have the understanding of that because of what this book gives us and the scripture reveals to us about life and immortality. I'm glad I know tonight that life doesn't end just when I take my last breath. That's not all of it. That's really the beginning for the child of God. Physical life may end, and it will end, but spiritual life and eternal life will never, never cease. You know, tonight, sometimes we don't think of it this way, but the unbeliever also has an eternal life, but it's without God. It's called death and never dying. It's an eternity without the Lord. I can't imagine going through life without Christ. I mean, every just day-by-day situations. I can't imagine facing some of the tragic things that happens to families and to people without knowing God. I don't know how it feels to lose a child. I don't know how it feels to lose a grandchild. I don't know how it feels, but I would hate to face that and those things. That's very probable to all of us. I'd hate to face that without knowing God. But I'll tell you what, I'd hate to face eternity without knowing God also.
Amen.
That's far greater. That's much more of a problem. That's much more serious. As a Christian, we leave this world and we're in another world. We have the joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But an unbeliever has no life at all. Dying, but yet never dying. Going and spending an eternity where there is no God. Cain, when he was banished from the presence of the Lord, he said, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." And that may very well be the cry throughout all of hell, "Greater than I can bear." Because the unbeliever today, the most wicked person that you can think of, personally that you know, and the most wicked individual that we know because of just being able to have knowledge and news, they at least are in the presence of God as long as they're living. There is the influence of God. They may reject it. They may laugh at it. They may make mock and make fun of it. But they're still in the presence of an all-powerful God. But when they take that last breath and they die and they go to hell, they'll never be in the presence of God again. Maybe until when they stand before God in judgment and he casts them into the outer darkness forever and forever, never, never, never in the presence of the Lord ever again. The cry of hell may very well be, "My punishment is greater than I can bear." But aren't you glad tonight the Lord's revealed to us life and immortality? And he tells us here that it's done through the gospel. There in that verse that we look at. And he tells us here in verse number 11, "Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle." Because I know immortality, because I understand life, because death has been abolished in my soul and I'm going to live forever. Paul says, "I have been appointed." God had chosen him, appointed him to be a preacher and to be an apostle. Now, I don't understand all the things about the calling of God. I just know when it's there and when it's not there. I don't understand all about the leading and the leadership of the Lord and the impression that God gives to us, but we know when God speaks to our heart. Someone said, How can you tell me and convince me that you're going to heaven when you die? I can't physically do that, but I just know I'm going to heaven when I die. And so these are things that we know. And Paul says here, "I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles." I believe he thought that calling was very high. He talks about the high calling of the Lord. He realizes that the Lord has taken him that was a blasphemer, taken him that was a murderer and an accuser and a persecutor and brought injury. He realized God had taken that hunk of flesh that was so undesirable, and now he says he's made me a preacher. He's made me an apostle. He's made me a teacher unto the Gentiles. Paul, being a Pharisee of the Pharisees, to be a teacher of the Gentile, what an accomplishment that was in his life. It came with affliction. He says, "Don't be ashamed of my afflictions. Don't be ashamed of me being a prisoner," there in verse number 8. And the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God. There is such a thing as the affliction of the gospel. There are such things as afflictions of the gospel. Brother Gallagher taught on that this morning, that sometimes the troubles come to our life, that come to us, are the will of God to help us to get in the right place with the Lord. We don't like that. We don't want to go through that. But sometimes those hard places come as God leads us and God directs us, and He equips us for down the street and down the road. Because when we go through something, then we can help someone else that maybe will be there themselves. So Paul talks about the afflictions of the gospel. We could talk of a lot of things about that. But not only that, but there's advantages of the gospel. Look at verse number 7. For God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Power, love, sound mind. He hadn't given us fear. The Lord has removed fear, and He has given us these three things for us to be used in the ministry. And Paul says, therefore, He has appointed me a preacher and an apostle. So there's Paul's basis of his assurance, and there's his blessings. There's the blessings that come because he knew whom he had believed. Now, Paul was very bold in his assurance, and I think we should be. We live in a generation, we live in a society, we live in an area where a lot of people do not understand what we call assurance of salvation. And I believe that is a biblical term that we can use. I know we use once saved, always saved, but that's not in the Bible. The once saved, always saved is correct and right, but though that terminology is not there. But assurance of salvation is. I can be assured in my life of what the Lord has done for me, and He has promised one day He will deliver the package to heaven, and it'll be complete in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul's assurance here, I believe he is very bold as he makes these statements. His faith is based upon the peace of God. He said, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Paul says, I have an understanding who I've believed on. And then he says, I am persuaded. And he says, I have an understanding. Paul mentioned peace at least 49 or 50 times in his epistles that he had peace. I'll tell you what, you don't have peace until you know who peace is. You don't have peace until you realize that He has given peace. You don't have peace until you know He is the Prince of Peace. And Paul says in all his writings, I think it's 49 times, he says that he knew peace, that he had peace in his life. The gospel tells us in John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus said, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The Lord says, I'm going to leave you peace, I'm going to give you peace, and it's a whole lot different than what the world offers. Which would you rather have tonight, the peace of God or the peace of the world every day? Now, the world's peace changes. The world's peace fades away. The world's peace turns and sometimes becomes very angry. But Jesus said, I give you my peace. And He said, therefore, you don't have to be afraid. Peace I give you. And Paul says, I know whom I have believed. Philippians, Paul once again says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. I believe we can read all the writings of Paul, read all his epistles, read all the things that Paul writes in the New Testament. You will be assured that Paul had peace in his heart of his life. Paul had peace of his death. Paul had peace of his eternity. So therefore he could boldly say, I know whom I have believed. He says, I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him. So he knew the peace of God. You and I tonight as a believer, we know the peace of God. The peace of the Lord lives in our heart. And it's not a flippant thing. It's not something that comes and goes, but it's something that is established and stable in our heart. And the closer we get to the Lord, the more we get in the Word of God, the more we'll understand what the peace of God really brings to us as a believer. So Paul, his faith and his statement here on his assurance was based upon the peace that God had given him. Not only that, it was based upon the power of God. Three little words. He is able. Praise the Lord tonight. He's able. He's able to abundantly do more than I would ever think. You can take that phrase throughout the Word of God, speaking of God, He is able, and you'll find He is able to accomplish everything, anything, all things that He desires. He is able. Paul had witnessed God's power in creation. Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1, verse 20, he says, "For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things which are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." The world can see the power of God everywhere they look. And so Paul says, the world is without excuse. The invisible things show and give to us the creation of the world of what has been given. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25 talks us about not only creation, but talks about conversion. He says, "Wherefore He is able to save them to the uttermost." Thank God tonight, wherever they are, whatever condition they're in, He is able to save the lost and undone. He's able to make a new creature out of any person. There's no one that's gone too far. There's no one that's gone too far away from God. There's no one that has sinned their day away. We don't know when if that was to take place. We are just to tell them that Jesus will save them if they will believe. And you know what? If they will believe, if they'll trust, God will save them. Doesn't matter if you're a 10-year-old kid, a teenager, a young adult, middle-aged, or an elderly person. If a person will believe and trust, the Bible says God will save. That's the power of God unto salvation. It's very unusual to see the elderly person get saved. It's very unusual for that to happen, but God can do it if they'll come unto Him. If they'll believe upon Him. The Scripture tells us well to come as little children. And so many times it is the children that are first given the gospel. They believe in that childlike faith and way. And you know what's wrong in our country tonight? Is my generation has not taught their children to love God.
Amen.
And now we have a generation that knows not the Lord and they're wild. Untamable, uncontrollable. And the only thing that's going to happen is going to get worse, because the next generation will be worse than the last. It had to start somewhere. My generation, I believe a whole lot of my generation did not teach their children. And may God help us tonight, because we need to realize He has the power to convert. Paul understood the power of God. He is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by Him, seeing He ever liveth and make intercession for them. I'm glad tonight He's able. I saw a report this afternoon in mixed company. I would not even tell you what was in that report of what teenagers are doing in order to gain money for Planned Parenthood. Terrible. Ungodly. Somebody didn't tell somebody that Jesus saves. Paul understood the power of God. Paul understood the peace of God. And Paul certainly understood the promise of God. Verse number 11. "Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." There's the promise of the Lord. He says He'll keep me. I believe it. The promise of the Lord against that day. There's a day coming. There's a judgment day coming. We're all going to stand before the Lord. And Paul said, I'm not going to worry about the judgment of the Lord. I know whom I believed. And I'm persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed. Bible says, Titus chapter 1, verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. Paul, when he was on trial, he said, I now stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. Paul was a Jew. He said, God made a promise to our fathers, and I'm judged because of that promise, the promise of God. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. John, in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, and this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. May God help us tonight to realize I don't have to fear dying. I don't have to fear death. I don't have to fear all those things, because if we've truly believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, He is able. And one day He'll get us out of this world and we'll be delivered into the world that is before us. Thank God tonight what I've talked to you about is available to everyone. To all that would believe, it is available to them. Acts chapter 2, verse 39, for the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. That's who the promise is to. It's not just to us, but it's to our children. And it's to those that are far off. That's what these flags represent tonight. To those whom God will call, the promise is available unto them, I will deliver. Blessed assurance, the Lord Jesus Christ is ours. May we go through this year knowing and understanding the blessed promise of the Lord and the assurance that we have in Jesus Christ, that if we take our last breath in 2017, if we draw that last breath and we go off into eternity, that we have an assurance in our heart, I know whom I have believed, and He is able. Thank God for that tonight. Let's stand together. May God give us a good week, this first week of the year. Before long, we'll be in the first month, and then we'll be going on and on and on, and the year will be far spent before we realize it. But may we use the time, may we use the moments that God gives to us to tell the world Jesus saves.